She was 53 years in Christian Science. She was raised in Christian Science Sunday School and no other Sunday School during her early years. She's held a vice president and a president position of the executive boards in different Christian Science churches. She is what's called class taught, which means only certain Christian Scientists can have this, what's called class instruction, which go into the supposedly deeper things of Christian Science, deeper than the deeper things they claim they have. And she's been on many committees in the church. The claim of most Christian Scientists who listen to other ex-Christian Scientists is, well, they never understood, remember, understood, it's intellectual, they never understood Christian Science to begin with. So what they say is they just try and wipe away whatever these people say. But Carolyn Poole did understand Christian Science, as these other people that she'll tell you about tonight. After 53 years, if you don't understand Christian Science, then I would say that it's impossible to understand for anyone. She was a member of the Mother Church in Boston and in the Branch Church where she lived. She's had articles in Christian Life magazine, Christian Reader, Pentecostal Evangel, Moody Monthly. She's been on the radio in Boston, which is interesting because that's where the headquarters is of the Mother Church. She's been on KBRT Radio. She's the director of a ministry called Christian Way, which is an outreach to Christian Scientists. And she was also has a section in Dave Hunt's book, Cult Explosion, of which there is a film and a book that gives an overview of all the cults. And I'd like you to give a warm welcome to Carolyn Poole.
Oh, thank you. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." John 14:1. The first part of what he said to believe in comes easy for most of the world, to believe in God. Even the Indians believe in a pantheistic God. Even the agnostics can see there's probably a God. And most people will readily admit about God, but it is when they come to Jesus Christ that they're in trouble. Part of the world has not heard of him. And then among the world who has heard of Jesus, they are given another Jesus. This is what you've been learning on this series on the cults. In the United States today, there are strong ministries of ex-Jehovah Witnesses for Jesus, ex-Mormons for Jesus, and Jews for Jesus. But the only ex-Christian Scientists for Jesus that we know about is our own little group. We work under the name of Christian Way. Also, we are known under New Beginnings, which works under Dr. Walter Martin. Now, I hear from people from all over the United States. They either call me or write to me. And this is why I can say that we're probably the only ones doing this. And our little group can give our biggest thanks to getting started to no other than Todd. No, this is the way that came about. When I came out of Christian Science 5.5 years ago and had accepted Jesus as my Lord and my Master, I did not know of any other Christian Scientist who had ever done that, and yet I'd known them all of my life. And I prayed, I said, "God, there has to be somebody else who's gone through this, who knows how I'm feeling." I heard of Dr. Walter Martin, and I went down there and told him that I just left Christian Science, and he said, "Praise the Lord." He's a big, burly type man. He gave me a hug, and he said, "Come back Sunday and give your testimony." And I did. There were over 700 people. And that day I met a young man who came up to me afterwards, and we exchanged names and addresses. His name was Todd Ehrenborg. About 10 months later, he wrote to me that he was starting a class on witnessing the Christian Scientist. And I believe that he has the distinction of teaching the only class which was just on that one cult. It lasted 10 weeks. And through him, I met Nancy Kine and the others that I'm still meeting with. We had meetings, and he came to them to the meetings before he moved away. So we do thank him. Now, I'm going to go into my testimony. But before I do, I want to say what I'm always impressed that God wants me to say. Christian Scientists are beautiful people. I have nothing against any of them personally. I've known them all of my life. In my bedroom, there are some very nice oil paintings which were done by my Christian Science Sunday School teacher, Mrs. Carter. She's been dead for quite a few years. And I just hope that when I go and leave this world and get to be in heaven with Jesus. I hope she's there, but I don't think she would be there from what she learned in Christian Science. But that's part of what my testimony is. So now I want to ask you to take a journey in time with me. Hi. And we're going to go way back before I was even a baby like that. And we're going to go back to when my grandparents in 1909 joined the Christian Science Church. They lived in Lafayette, Indiana. And I have their papers, which is a miracle because my mother had to, through the Depression, move around a lot. And she wasn't able to keep family heirlooms, but she did keep those papers because they are signed by J.V. Diddemore, who is one of the well-known figures in the history of Christian Science. My mother became a Christian Scientist, of course, from them. And then she married my father, who was agnostic, and she had my brother. And then when she had me, and you'll hear a little Texas accent here, that's because I was born in Graham, Texas. My mother had a Christian Science practitioner when I was born. Now, that's the person you call to pray. He was telling a little bit about that. And according to my mother's story, she had a totally painless childbirth. She even had a supernatural experience. However, in Christian Science, you're not permitted to use the word supernatural because Mrs. Eddy claims that all of these things are not supernatural, they are natural. My mother saw, as she walked down the corridor of this little sanitarium where I was born, she saw supernaturally lit up the words, God is life. And the practitioner told my mother that because of the way I got started in this world, that I would be somebody very special with the Lord. I heard that as a child, and it didn't give me an ego trip because I didn't pay much attention to it. I was like all the other kids. I was really not that interested in religion. Only if I got sick or scared, then I turned to God, which meant turning to what I had been taught in Christian Science, to know the truth, to recognize that all sin, sickness, disease, and death are only a false claim. Now, I'm talking to you, pure Christian Science talk here. That God is mine, His spirit, and man is made in His image and likeness. Therefore, man is not material, he is spiritual. I have said these things so many hundreds of times in my life that I can still say them with my eyes shut and maybe backwards. We get into a subject of healings. We get into an almost controversial topic. I always say, Carolyn, don't get into it. But that is what Christian Science bases itself on, to be the truth, that it does work and they have healings. And they have these demonstrations, as they call them. So I grew up in that. It's the only Sunday school I ever went to. My parents divorced when I was 4 years old. And those were, as you can tell, by looking at my grandmother. I don't tell my exact age, but I'm a grandmother. Grew up in a depression. And mother had raised my brother and me alone, and she would spend many hours in the offices of Christian Science practitioners, and they would encourage her. Well, we're going to speed up time or we won't get to the present time. We moved to California while I was still in high school, just before I graduated from high school. And after I graduated, I met my husband, who was going to USC. And he later graduated in civil engineering. And he was not of any religion. And I told him I was a Christian Scientist. And he said, well, that's fine. He had some relatives who were Christian Scientists. And he didn't care one way or the other. Then he went into the Air Force. We married in 1942. I should explain. See, in Texas, people marry very young. Because if you're like me, you're always figuring out somebody's age. And I was only 12 when I got married. And I promise you, that's the only white lie I'll tell tonight. Okay, so we married, and he went overseas. And while he was over there, I wrote him letters telling him that I was praying for him or knowing the truth. Now, I didn't know that those letters were making him angry. Because when he came back, he said, what right did we have to think that just because he had a wife who could pray for him that he would be safe when all the other men were dying, because he saw a lot of bad things there. Well, there was friction there, and it's a miracle we stayed married. I love him, but we were just normal married people with our problems through the years. And he didn't like Christian Science, but I got deeper into it, especially when I became pregnant, because I was not used to going to doctors. And unlike many women who want children very badly. I like children, but I really was not domestically minded. And I was afraid of being pregnant. And when I went in for my first examination, I remember I cried hysterically because undergoing all that. So this drove me deeper into Christian Science at that time. I had a practitioner who knew the truth for me. Now, I did go to a regular doctor and hospital to have a baby. A lot of Christian Scientists go to special homes where they will have a medical doctor who believes in the things that, of Christian Science, or at least they are willing to go along with it, and they will not give the woman any anesthetic or anything for the pain. I went the regular route, so I had someone praying for me. And I joined the church at that time. But then later, my husband and I got interested more in the world. We joined clubs, and we drank, and we smoked. Now, when you're a Christian Scientist, you cannot drink or smoke or go to doctors or take medicine. You really live a very life set apart. And I had gotten more into the world. And I didn't leave Christian Science because of anything that I saw wrong in it. It was just that my husband didn't like it, and he had told me, so, well, if you'll find a religion that isn't so kooky, I'll join it. But he didn't mean it, because we did look around a little bit, tried some different churches, but I realized now that we didn't go to any church that taught about Jesus. But let's, for the moment, not talk about Jesus. Let's leave him to the side. There were two things that I hated. At this time, we were living in Long Beach. I hated the desert, and I hated small towns. And down in Long Beach, after my husband graduated from USC, I graduated from Long Beach State University. And where did my husband go to work? In a little town called Mojave. You probably haven't even heard of it. It was only 3,000 people if you looked under the rocks to count what's moving there. And the winds howled. Oh, it was a terrible place. And there was a small town in the desert. And after 2.5 years of his commuting back and forth, I knew I had to get a divorce and move there. So I did. I moved up there, and it was even worse than I thought it would be. Now, when I give his testimony, because he's still in business there. In fact, I've been invited to speak at the Four Square Gospel Church there in March. And when I give this, I always tell the people, now, forgive me, you know that's the old Carolyn, because I do love them now, but I hated it then. And we had a mutual thing going between the people and myself. I didn't like them, and they didn't like me. But after some time of just really suffering under those circumstances, I was driven to go the only place I knew not to go, and that was back to God. So I started getting my lesson each day, as you're taught in Christian Science. And I began getting the periodicals. Now, at this time, my daughters, we had two daughters, they were teenagers, and they were not living the kind of life, really, that I wanted them to live. The one girl, would all she'd do was sit before the TV and put on weight and watch TV. And the other daughter had a spat with a boyfriend, and she downed a bottle of pills, and we had to rush her to the hospital to get her stomach pumped. And this was the kind of thing that, with my life not going right, and my husband's business had hit, he was in real estate and a land developer, had hit a place where he was making no sales, and we're living in a town I hated. And I just had reached where I couldn't take it, and this friend of ours who was a Christian Scientist suggested that I turn to Christian Science, back to it. So I did. And things did begin to straighten out better. And with the daughters and with my husband's business began to prosper. And I got deeper into it, and I quit the worldly things. I quit smoking, I quit drinking, I quit going to doctors. And this is over a period of several years. I got deeper and deeper into it. But during this time, something happened, and that was to change her life. I still hated the desert, so one day I talked my husband into letting us move back to Long Beach, and he would come down there on the weekends. So we did that, and the oldest girl had married, and I was living down there with the youngest daughter, and she was going to college for this time. And I read in the paper one day that Billy Graham was going to be at a crusade at the Anaheim Stadium. Oh, I had always heard of him, as everyone has, and I was curious about him because he was famous. And I thought, well, someday I'm going to be a grandmother, and I want my grandchildren to know that I have seen Billy Graham. So I asked my daughter to go with me, and she was too busy at schoolwork, and I went by myself. And I cannot remember what he said as I sat up there, and there were thousands of people there. But something that he said caused people to stand up and walk down below, and I did that. And I went down below, and I remember standing close to him. I could see the pancake makeup on him for, you know, TV cameras. And I was very embarrassed because I thought, oh, I hope nobody sees me here, because I really didn't know why I was there. And then after I went and sat back down, after somebody had come and taken my name and address, and I sat back down, I had something happen to me that's never happened to me before or since. An evil presence came to me. I couldn't see it, but I could feel it. It was like some black swirling mass standing right beside me, and it gave me a message inside of me. It told me that something bad was going to happen to me that night, and I'd be dead before the night was over. I went into a panic. I started praying, as I knew to do in Christian Science, and I did. I was always a great one to read and memorize parts of the Bible. I said the 91st Psalm and the Lord's Prayer. And I thought, what's wrong, God? And I thought, I know. I'm a Christian Scientist. I've been disloyal being here. I shouldn't be here. So I said, God, forgive me. I'll never come here again. And that thing left me. And on the way home, in analyzing it out, I said, I know what it is. It's Billy Graham. There's something wrong with him, because he has to be evil, or this kind of thing wouldn't happen to someone coming to hear him. So I vowed never have any more to do with him. Well, it was right after that time that my husband got the big bright idea of building a golf course out in the desert in the town of Mojave. He had other people who had a lot of money went in with him. He had already owned the land where he was going to put it. And from the very beginning, it was a mistake. And things got so bad financially for us that we had to sell that house, and I moved up back to the town of Mojave, the town I hated so much. And the first summer that the golf course was open, I had to work in a clubhouse, pro shop, and I had never even been in a pro shop before then. In fact, I hadn't worked in a number of years. It was 12 hours a day, and the only way I could go to work was to pray myself out to that job. And I went to the Christian Science practitioner. I went to three different Christian Science practitioners as time went on. You're only allowed to go to one at a time, but I changed and went to them. And she kept saying to me what she had always told me when I'd never get sick and I'd go to her or have some problem. She said, you should join the church. See, I had not joined the church because I really didn't enjoy their church. At least at that point, I didn't. So I thought, she's right. So I joined the Mother Church and the Branch Church, started going every Sunday, and a strange thing happened in our home. My husband, who always disliked Christian Science, started going with me. And I even saw a change in him, because he had gotten extremely nervous at the time we were having so much trouble with that golf course. In fact, he was difficult to live with. But he's a wonderful person. I don't mean to be running him down here, but this was what he was going through business-wise. And after he started going to church with me, he calmed down. And one, he has different business ventures, and one of his partners, a Jewish man, told him several years later, said, you know, we saw a difference in you back there. We don't know what it was. Then he came and told me, well, I knew what it was, or it was because he had God, so I thought. So I devoted all my life then to the Christian Science work, and our business did improve. Some miracles happened there, but it would take too long to go into what all happened on that golf course. And during this time, I started working in all the committees, different committees in the church. And I just felt that I love Christian Science. I was going to stay in it for the rest of my life. I would never leave it, because it was a great peace there. I felt it was a spiritual understanding that was an interpretation of the Bible. And what we believe, he's been telling you what we believe, so I won't go into all that. I'll just add to it this one thing here. We believe, since that all is mind, that everything's a result of your thinking, and false beliefs, things that are bad, it comes from erroneous thinking. And I thought that people like Billy Graham, and if I'd been here and met you people who are Noah Bible students, this Christian church, I would have admired you and respected you, but I would have felt that you had not come to that full understanding of the unreality of matter, that all is mind, and that you would, if you didn't have it now, you would understand it someday after you left this belief of this body. Well, all this time I was trying to study the Bible, and I did recognize that we did not read all the Bible. We just read a part here, a verse here, and a verse there. And since I had a college degree and I liked to read, and I knew that the Bible was the first book that was printed when the printing press was invented, and that has been the most influential book in the world, I thought it was wrong that I had not read it all the way through. So I started with Genesis, in King James Bible, trying to read it through, and I got through the first five books and quit. Then I tried to read Paul, just, you know, straight reading his books, and I found out that I couldn't understand him. And I thought he was a poor writer. He was all garbled up. And on top of that, I didn't like him anyway, because he didn't like women. But still, this was the Bible, and I knew, I felt that I had to conquer this Bible. I had to read it. So a few years passed, and then I tried again to read the Bible through. And at this time, when this happened, I was president of the executive board at the church. And I proposed to the church members, I said, let's have a Bible study. And they said yes, and took a vote on it. We'd have a Bible study. But in Christian Science, you do not have Bible studies by themselves. You study the Bible with the Science and Health with Key to Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy. However, they agreed that we could. I had found in the Christian Science Monitor an advertisement where there was a woman who was a Bible scholar who had tapes, cassette tapes, and you could study the Bible through her. And it cost $145. Well, none of us wanted to shell up the $145. So every day I was thinking about it, and I thought, well, I'll take some of my inheritance, dig into it, and I'll buy it. I wanted it so badly. This was a day-by-day thing. Every day, thinking, how can we get this Bible study going? Well, one day I'm sitting there studying my Bible by myself, and of course I always got my lesson in Christian Science. I read all the periodicals. I read every testimony that they had. And I went every Wednesday night and got up and gave a testimony in our little church. But this day, my doorbell rang, and I went to the door, and here stood two well-dressed women. And one of them said, good afternoon, we're your neighbors. We're from Christian Women's Club, and we're starting a Bible study in my home. We'd like for you to come. I was shocked. I couldn't believe this is what I was trying to start. And I invited them in. I said, well, I'm a Christian Scientist. She says, oh, that's all right. We're non-denominational. And she says, we don't even discuss religion. So I said, all right, I would come. Then afterwards, I worried about it because Christian Scientists do have their own way of doing things, and they don't do anything like that. And I had never heard of a Bible study going on anywhere in the whole world. So I asked everyone, do you know anything about the Christian Women's Club? Well, no one had even heard of them. So, well, the next thing I'll do is I'll pray about it. So each time that I went, when I got to my front door, I made a very earnest prayer. I said, God, don't let me go with this going to hurt Christian Science. Don't let me out this front door. Well, God let me go. And the first lesson only lasted 5 weeks. And I didn't see anything different except that these were the sweetest, nicest women I had ever met in my life. I felt something from them. Now, I was disappointed in the Bible course because it was not the scholastic thing that I wanted. I wanted to get deep in the same way as with a college course. That fall, they invited me to another one. And at the same time, I signed up, of course, to take real estate lessons with Lumlow. So I went to the first Bible class and said, well, I can't go but this one or maybe another one because I decided I want to get into real estate. And they said, well, all right. Well, as the weeks went by, that real estate course got so boring that I quit it. And I couldn't resist the Bible classes. I just kept going. But I still wasn't seeing anything different. They had their way of saying things. I had my way of saying things. But I thought we were all saying the same thing in the long run. Well, the first thing that happened to me was a dream. I don't know if you believe in dreams. But I did read in the Bible where God told Moses that because he was the most humble man, that God could speak directly to him, but other men, God had to speak to them in visions and dreams. I guess I wasn't very humble, because God spoke to me in a dream. I dreamed I was standing on the landing of a staircase, and there were other people standing up and down this staircase, and there was not a word being said. It was a great hush, because we knew that any second Jesus was coming by. And I had such a love for him, I have never felt that way before or since. And when I woke up, I still had this love. Now, this is not Christian Science, because Jesus was a perfect man who lived nearly 2,000 years ago. And you don't go around talking about him. And he and the Christ are not the same. He demonstrated the Christ truth, just as you and I can when we grow spiritually and to be spiritually minded as he was. And I'm getting a little Christian Science teaching here, but when he died on the cross, he demonstrated the unreality of death because of his great spirituality. And I believe that sometime, if not during this lifetime, that as I grew spiritually advanced, as Mary Baker Eddy taught us in the Science and Health, that I could do the same thing that Jesus did, and that's what she called absolute Christian Science. Now, nobody had ever reached it, but I really hated the ills of the flesh, the suffering that I saw going on in the world, but I thought it was all a false belief. The Adam dream, as Mary Baker Eddy called it in the second chapter of Genesis, that we were experiencing. So, of course, Jesus, being the most advanced person, but he was just a person. And here I had this great love for him. So at the next Bible study, someone mentioned dreams. And I said, oh, let me tell you about my dreams. So I told them, and one woman piped up. She said, well, that's the second coming of Jesus you're dreaming about. And I thought, why, that's right. That's what that was. And I remembered what the Bible, because we were studying it in Bible study, said about Jesus coming back. And up until that moment, I always believed Christian Science, because Mrs. Eddy said that Christian Science itself is the second coming of Jesus. In other words, he's already come. But that isn't the way he described it. And that wasn't what my dream was. Well, the next thing that happened was that during this period, my husband had started reading the Bible to me, a chapter each morning before he went to work. And we were sitting there, and we were reading out of the Bible that we used in Christian Women's Club, called New American, Good News for Modern Men. Matthew chapter 23, verse 10, paraphrasing this a little bit, but Jesus said, call no man leader except the Messiah. And when my husband read that, he stopped reading, and we looked at each other. It hit us like this, because this was the first verse that we ever saw that directly contradicted Christian Science, because Mrs. Eddy, in the manual, now Todd, I don't think, mentioned the manual. Maybe it did, but the manual is the Constitution of Christian Science. It's a little book that Mary Baker Eddy wrote, and they have strict laws in it. And in it she said, she is the only one who can be called leader, spelled with a capital L. And Jesus said that he is the only one who can be called leader, spelled with a capital L. Well, we let that go. I mean, after all, you're not going to leave a religion just because of one little thing like, who's your leader? So I kept on in the Bible study, kept on in my Christian Science work, and I think I was getting exhausted, too, about this time, from going so hard at both things. This went on for a year, nearly. And I found out that revered part. I looked it up, and two of the synonyms means to adore and worship. In other words, we were adoring and worshiping Mary Baker Eddy. And I was feeling like we were putting her in the place of Jesus, and that God is a jealous God. He will not share his glory with anyone. And I was feeling uneasy about Christian Science, so I called a practitioner that I had met in San Diego. He wasn't my regular practitioner, but I wanted somebody that I thought would be fair. And I said, will you do something for me? I want you to know the truth. That's Christian Science way of saying pray. I want you to know the truth, that I will do what God wants me to do, not what Christian Science or anybody else wants me to do, just what God wants me to do, because I'm getting upset about Christian Science. Well, he promised he'd pray that. And then he wrote me a beautiful letter for me to stay in, how much they needed me and how the church is changing and growing and so forth. Well, we started two Bible studies in my home, one for couples in the evening, and the one in the daytime was 1 John. And Todd mentioned to you about 1 John being the book written to the Gnostics. Only I had never heard of the Gnostics. I didn't know any of that. And as the weeks went by, the miracle happened. And this is why I can understand a little bit better what they mean when they talk about being born again. It is a thing that happens in the Holy Spirit, because I began to see Bible verses that I had read for years and years and had never seen. Jesus said, you have eyes and see not, ears and hear not. And about the first thing that I saw was that Jesus was saying in the Bible that in order for us to get to God, we had to go through him. And something clicked in my memory. When I had taken class instruction in Christian Science, I sat next to a little Christian Science nurse who had handed me a pamphlet called Mrs. Eddy's Place. And in it, it had stated to effect, in effect, that Mrs. Eddy is the revelator. Christian Science is the revelation. You cannot separate the revelator from the revelation. And since we had to understand Christian Science, in order to understand, know who God is, she was saying, we have to go through her to get to God. In other words, she was the way. And here was this man, Jesus, saying that he was the way. Once again, not only was he the leader, she's the leader, he's the way, she's the way. She was once again in his place. The next thing that I saw was that little verse that all of us, I'm sure that everybody here could say it in their sleep, John 3:16, and I knew it as a Christian Science and had quoted it. But I didn't realize till now that when it said that whosoever believeth on Jesus shall not perish, that perish meant eternal damnation. And that what Jesus was saying, that if we don't believe on him, we will be eternally damned. Because I did not believe in eternal damnation. I thought it was only something that you think. Hell and heaven were states of mind, temporary states of mind at that. They were not real places. But that isn't what Jesus was saying. And that he was saying that he was the way, the only way to God, and that you had to believe in him or you will be eternally damned. Well, one day I had an experience in Bible study. It came my turn to quote what I had known also for years in Christian Science. In fact, Mrs. Sadie had written quite a bit about it in the Science and Health. And so I was able to quote it. And that was the part where Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter answered, well, some say you're Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some John the Baptist. Then Jesus said, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus had answered back, flesh and blood hath not revealed that to thee, but the Father. I quoted all that in the Bible study, but that night and the days to follow, I could not get those words out of my mind. They just rang in my mind. I kept seeing that passage. I kept seeing in my mind Jesus talking to Peter. And now this is not in your Bible, so don't get your Bibles out on this. But the Jesus that I was seeing talking to Peter was an angry, stern Jesus. He seemed to even put his hands on Peter's shoulders and shake him. And he was saying, Peter, Peter, who am I? I began to realize he was not asking Peter. Jesus was asking me. The Jesus I knew in Christian Science was not Christ. Peter said, thou art the Christ. So then I started a Bible search because I could not answer Jesus back. I cried. I had to say, I don't know who you are. That's when I, for the first time, really studied Christian Science. And all those other years, I'd call myself a student of Christian Science, which they all do. If you talk to them, they'll say, they're apt to say, I'm a student of Christian Science, and they study it. This time, I studied comparing it with the Bible. And I found out that the Jesus was not the Jesus of Christian Science, and something new happened in that Bible. And at first I thought, I can't believe it. This Bible's saying it, but it can't be saying it. It was saying that he was God. I mean, God's spirit. I mean, the real God, the creator. That a man, this was so opposite. Just don't have no idea how opposite that is to Christian Science, because Mrs. Eddie hammers throughout the Science and Health on the concept that matter and spirit are two separate things. Matter is unreal. Spirit God cannot be in matter. Spirit God does not know matter. Spirit God is greater than matter. And that Spirit God is different from matter. No way could a human man be God. But it looked like that's what the Bible was saying. It looked like John said that. And I thought, well, John has to be wrong. But still, I believed in the Bible and I believed in Jesus, I mean, to the extent that I could understand him. So I searched the scripture to find out what Jesus himself said. And I wanted him to say, yes, I am God. No, I'm not God. But Jesus didn't make it that easy for me. But I did find where Thomas put his fingers in Jesus' palms and the sides of his sides. And he said, my Lord and my God. Now, it was what Jesus answered back that mattered. Because he should have said, if Jesus was who Mary Baker Eddy said he was, and I had always believed her my whole life, he should have said, no, Thomas, I'm not God. I'm just a spiritual idea, the highest human concept of man, but I'm not God. But instead, he told him in effect that he is, so what do you say, blessed are those who believe and have not seen, which is saying in effect, yes, I am God. Now later, as time went on, I found many other places, and I was so thrilled to come in here tonight and see that. I didn't see that. See, in those days as a Christian Science, we'd read those things, you didn't see it. There he is, he's prophesied. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. That's Jesus, God. Well, as hard as it was to believe it, and as excited as I was, I had to believe it. Because I couldn't call him a liar. I couldn't call him stupid. I weighed all the evidence. I saw that the calendar's based on him. I saw that our greatest holiday at Christmas is on him. I saw all the cathedrals were built to him. I saw that he had changed more lives than any other person in the world, that his great teachings. I saw that I believed the Bible to be the truth. I compared him with Mary Baker Eddy because, see, I'd always believed her for everything. No matter what happened, you know, I'd always stop and say, well, what did she say? And I'd be obedient to her. And I realized I had two leaders, Jesus and Mary Baker Eddy, and I had to make a complete choice. And when I looked at her life, I realized that she was not a virgin birth. She had a human mother and father just as I did. Jesus did not have a human father. Sure, Joseph was his father, but I mean his biological father. It was not his biological father. He was a virgin birth. And that when Mary Baker Eddy died, she went down in the grave. And she's buried at Mount Auburn in Boston. And if you go there, you can see her grave, because the grave still holds her. When Jesus died, he resurrected. And on top of that, he had been in the beyond, and he had come back. I even found a verse of his that says that. He told us what's in the beyond. He told us about eternal damnation, the thing that I just almost couldn't believe, except the two hardest things was to believe that Jesus was God, and the second was to believe in hell. But he told us about it. He had been there. She told us it didn't exist, but she hadn't been there. Well, it's crazy to believe her. So I resigned from Christian Science Church and dedicated my life to get this message out, because nobody had told me before those women came to my door. And if I had died and had not accepted Jesus and I had ended up in eternal damnation, I would have been wondering, why didn't somebody tell me? And it's our place to tell people. It's not our place, I've been told, actually, I heard a pastor say this, to bring people to the Lord. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. But it's our job to tell them, to preach the gospel of who the real Jesus Christ is. And I will say one more thing about Todd here. Maybe I should be more formal in calling Pastor Aaron Borg. I don't know what you do at this church, but I met him at the time that I was putting all this together. And the one thing I was really struggling with was hell. And I was telling him this afternoon, we had lunch together, about how he helped me. Because it's very hard to see how a loving God could condemn anybody to eternal damnation when they have no second chance. And as Todd told me in the back there and helped me, is God doesn't condemn anybody there. Hell was not made for men. It was made for Satan and his angels. And that we have a free choice. And God does not want anybody to go there. And that's why Jesus came, to give us eternal life. Thank you.
Oh, that takes a lot of courage to share your faith like that. And I thank you, Carolyn, for sharing your testimony. I praise God for what he's done in her life. Mrs. Eddy claimed to have, she said, she was the scribe for this final revelation. She said God spoke to her and gave her science and health with key to the scriptures, and that this revelation was to tell us what the Bible really meant. In Christian Science, Mrs. Eddy is the final authority for any question of doctrine, church polity, or Christian practice. Mrs. Eddy was born in 1821 in Bow, New Hampshire. She was raised in a stern Calvinist family, and at a certain teenage year, she rejected the stern Calvinism of her father and rejected his overbearing nature and the stress on the Christian faith. She was a sick and nervous child many years of her life and was a semi-invalid, and the doctors have said that she, at many points, broke down in spasms. At 17, she joined the Congregational Church. In 1843, she married a man named George Glover from Charleston, South Carolina, but in 6 months he died of yellow fever. The next man she married was Daniel Patterson, who later she divorced because he committed adultery. In 1862, she claimed to have spinal inflammation, and she went to a man named P.P. Quimby from Portland, Maine, who was an old mental healer. He claimed to heal people without medicine. She became an enthusiastic follower of his, and that she was very much helped by him, she said in her early writings. And the writings of P.P. Quimby were called Quimby's Spiritual Science of Healing Disease, sometimes called the Science of Christ, sometimes called Science of Health. This is science and health. And occasionally he called his theory of metaphysics Christian Science, although he didn't stress the Christian doctrine aspect of it. In 1866, Mr. Quimby died in January. The very next month, Mrs. Eddy, in February, claimed to fall on some ice as she was walking along one night, and she said that the doctors told her it was a fatal fall. 3 days later, she says, she read Matthew 9:2 through verse 8, and she got up and was healed. She discovered now, 1 month after P.P. Quimby died, that she had discovered the truth of Christian Science, and that God spoke to her through this passage in the New Testament that there was no real existence to sickness, and that the true understanding of all reality was that God is all and all is God. Later, Mrs. Eddy started to teach her philosophy, and she organized a Massachusetts Metaphysical College. And in 1875, she first published Science and Health. In 1877, she married her third husband, Asia Eddy, where she gets her last given name. In 1879, she chartered the Church of Christ Scientist in Boston, where the headquarters are, and it was interesting, on her last marriage certificate, just as a sidelight, she was 40 years old, and she put down that she was 40 years old, and she was actually 56. I guess women can never be cured of those kinds of things. There's a doctor's report that I'm going to refer to of Mrs. Eddy's physical condition near the end of her life. Comes from a medical physician who was sent to the county where Mrs. Eddy was, in Suffolk County near Boston, where she was recuperating in her country retreat. And I have the documentation written in a magazine article in February 1948 from a pastor who has the written documentation for this doctor's statement. He claims that he examined Mrs. Eddy and that he found her emotionally unstable and in a state of ecstasy with incapacity to rationally answer his questions. His diagnosis of examining Mrs. Eddy was that she was a manic depressive, or she suffered from religious mania. The claims of fulfillment of biblical prophecy seemed odd in light of this doctor's examination. He wrote a book or a pamphlet called I Examined Mrs. Eddy. There's many controversial books written about Mrs. Eddy, and you could spend the next 20 years reading them, both pro and con, but she was truly a fascinating woman. In December 3rd, 1910, she died, and before she died, she told the people who were going to be perpetuating the Christian Science Church that she was mentally murdered. She didn't want anybody to think that she actually died a physical death, so she said, "Tell them that I was mentally murdered." She died with over $3 million in the bank, and the board of directors of the Christian Science Church took over and have perpetuated that organization to this day. The Christian Science book, Science and Health, and the Bible are the only pastors of the Christian Science Church. And Sunday morning, they read from Science and Health and the Bible back and forth. And that is the those are the pastors of the Christian Science Church. As I noted in my first lecture, they have many publications, the Quarterly, the Sentinel, the Journal, the Herald of Christian Science, and, of course, the Christian Science Monitor, which is an excellent newspaper, but has no religious content except for one article on Christian Science each time it comes out. Well, one of the main objections of Christian scientists is, well, Mrs. Eddy never attacked any person. And I just look them softly in the face and I say, how long have you been a Christian scientist? Have you read Science and Health? Because anyone who looks through Science and Health can see that Mrs. Eddy did not only attack other religions as well as Christianity, but practically all systems. In fact, that's exactly what she did. From Science and Health, these quotes will come. I won't go into all the references. She has said, this is to answer the question or the objection to Christian scientists bring that say Mrs. Eddy never attacked anyone's belief or any person. She says in miscellaneous writings, Buddhism is wrong. She says theosophy, hypnotism, and spiritualism are all wrong. She says if you practice hypnotism, you'll be excommunicated from our church. She says on page 269 of Science and Health, all systems are wrong. That's the same thing Joseph Smith said. He said, all your doctrines are wrong, all your professors are wrong, and all your creeds are wrong. And they're all corrupt. Mrs. Eddy says, all other systems except Christian Science are wrong. They are, quote, reeds shaken by wind, not houses built on rock. They have no foundation. Point one, attack upon the Christian faith. I'm not attacking Christian Science. Mrs. Eddy has attacked my faith and the church and the doctrine that was once and for all delivered to the saints. I'm merely responding to what she said. She said Jesus didn't finish the job of revelation. She said, quote, he left no definite rule for demonstrating this principle of healing and preventing disease. This rule remained to be discovered in Christian Science. Christian Science alone reveals divine principle. That's the truth of reality, or divine science, the universal application of Christian Science that was made real to this world. Christian Science alone reveals divine principle of goodness and demonstrates its rules. Page 147, Science and Health. She said, we in Orthodoxy, quote, don't understand God. She says our doctrines are man-made and they are divinely unnatural. She says we have incorrect theories. In fact, in this book, she has a whole chapter against another religious belief. She says that we hold to false systems. She says the Jews were completely wrong about God. She says the church councils were all wrong about God. Atheism, theosophy, agnosticism, ad infinitum, ad nauseum. Mrs. Eddy attacked not only the Christian church, but almost every other religion you can think of. She says the Trinity reminds her of polytheism. She says every Christian Science healing, or the Mother Church says this, quote, each Christian Science healing or demonstration that their religion is true is a successful challenge to orthodoxy. Because we hold false assumptions. So Mrs. Eddy is challenging you and your faith as a Christian. The Christian Science Journal in April 1980, volume 98 says, quote, there is no other way to the kingdom of heaven except through the practice of Christian Science as it is divinely revealed to Mrs. Eddy. Jesus says, I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only life. And that we enter into the kingdom of God through rebirth by receiving him as God the Son. Mrs. Eddy claims to be Jesus Christ's successor and the only way to understand the kingdom of God and to enter it. So she attacks not only every major doctrine of the Christian faith, but as we'll see, we'll go over a few of them tonight, she attacks every minor doctrine too. Because the interpretation of Christian Science, even though it uses our words, is a complete redefinition of terms. If you remember this one thing, remember that Christian Science is metaphysics. Metaphysics. That means the teachings about the physical world, but not about the physical world, but above it. Above meta, above the physical world. The philosophical concepts of metaphysics. That's what Science and Health is. That's what Religious Science, Unity School of Christianity, Divine Science, Christ Unity Science, all the mind sciences are metaphysics and a metaphysical interpretation of the Bible. They devaluate Jesus Christ and say that he is only a prophet. Mrs. Eddy says that he is a mere way shower. Jesus said, I am the way. There's a difference between showing the way and being the way. They also devaluate the Bible. They devaluate every major doctrine of the Christian faith, even though they use our terms. Now, if any Christian Scientist objects to the fact that I am rebuking Mrs. Eddy's doctrine, on page 8 and 9 in Science and Health, she says that she is grateful for any rebuke when she is wrong. So I'm taking her up on that. She also says in Miscellaneous Writings, page 106, quote, in what sense is the Christian Scientist a charlatan? That's Mrs. Eddy. I'm answering Mrs. Eddy's challenge. I'm going to tell you in what sense Christian Science doctrine is a counterfeit gospel. Another objection of Christian Scientists is that we should not be defending the faith, that everyone will get to heaven anyway, so don't worry about it. It's just everyone's individual road. There are many pathways to God, but in the end, you will recognize that Mrs. Eddy has the real truth about Jesus. Mrs. Eddy said, though, most Christian Scientists ignore these verses. I've got about 50 verses here where Mrs. Eddy says to defend the cause of Christ. Her Christ is defined differently, but she says, quote, whenever God calls a member to bear testimony to the truth and to defend the cause of Christ, he shall do it with love and without fear. She says, quote, expose and denounce the claims of evil. If evil is uncondemned, it is undenied and nurtured. Under such circumstances, to say that there is no evil is an evil in itself. Oh, that's interesting. When needed, tell the truth concerning a lie, Mrs. Eddy said. Evasion of truth cripples integrity and casts thee down from the pinnacle. So we're taking Mrs. Eddy's challenge and her approval, if we need it, for the Christian Scientist's sake, to test all things and to hold fast to that which is good. Isaiah said, if they don't speak according to the law and the testimony in Isaiah 8:20, there is no light in them. So, Mrs. Eddy says that we can defend the faith. Let's talk about Gnosticism for a minute. The basic philosophical and doctrinal foundation that Christian Science is a mere revival of. In the early centuries, there was the Gnostic groups, greatly varying pantheistic sects who taught that God was all and all was God. They believed, they held matter, to be a deterioration of spirit. They believed that there was an ultimate, impersonal God and intermediaries between him and us, and that we needed to go through those intermediaries in order to get to the divine mind. And that's why these intermediaries were called pleroma. That's why Paul in Colossians 2, 8 and 9, pleroma, the word fullness comes from the word pleroma. He said, all the fullness or the pleroma is in Christ. Colossians 2, 9 and 1, 9. So he was saying to these Gnostics, you're looking in the wrong place. All the fullness of Godhead, Colossians 2, 9, is in Christ. It's not in these intermediaries, these beings or mediators that enable you to get to the divine mind. Gnosticism probably originated with Plato, who taught salvation by knowledge. And this is what Christian Science teaches, that if you can come to a correct understanding, not your heart, they believe the heart's related, but if you can come to a correct understanding that there is no sin, that there is no evil, that there is no death, that there is no sickness, then you can be saved. Saved from the error of those beliefs. See how they redefine salvation? Saved from the error or the illusion that you are in sin to begin with. Saved from the illusion that you are separated from God. And there's several roots to Hinduism who believes the pantheistic doctrines in Hinduism that God is all and all is God and we are a part of God and when we die we will just be a drop into the ocean of the divine. Many similarities to Gnosticism and to Christian Science in Hinduism, Transcendentalism, and Pantheism, which Hinduism is based upon. So, these Gnostics taught that if you just had the right knowledge, and guess who had the right knowledge? The Gnostics. And in order for you to have true salvation, you had to become a Gnostic. Gnostic comes from gnosis, knowledge. You had to have a superior revelation from God. And John the Apostle was dealing with these Christians who thought that they were so superior and so intellectual and so much greater than those average Christians in the first century, they formed little cliques. They felt that they had a superior revelation from God because they had these secret knowledge and secret doctrines that the rest of the Christian church didn't know about. So they said, if you become one of us, then we will let you in on all these secrets. That's why in 1 John, he says, look, if you don't love your brother, you're not of God. You Gnostics, if you're going to separate yourself and you think that you're better than your brother, the love of God is not in you. Many references in that. This is what. Since they regarded matter as a deterioration of spirit, they believed that it was an illusion. It was unthinkable for the divine to come in contact with matter. This is what is very similar to Christian Science. Now, there were docetic Gnostics. That comes from the word to seem. That means they believe that Jesus only seemed to appear. Mrs. Eddy said, quote, it doesn't make any difference to me whether the Galilean prophet ever lived or not, unquote. She said that Jesus and every other man and woman, from the smallest atom to the largest planet, doesn't really exist in true reality, that it's an illusion of our mortal mind. So therefore, she agrees with the Gnostics in that sense. Now, there was libertine Gnostics who believed that, well, the flesh doesn't matter, so we can do whatever we want. And then there was the ascetic Gnostics, on the other hand, who said, well, since the flesh is evil, then we should abstain from food, sex, marriage, etc. And there was those two basic branches. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 and 21. He says, O Timothy, guard what you has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called science. And in some translations, it's knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Wow, what a verse. Opposing the arguments of what is falsely called science. Now, Christian Science doesn't mean science in the sense of examining the physical laws of the universe. It's science as in metaphysical science, above the physical. And as I contend, it's not only not scientific in the sense of physical world, but it's not Christian in the sense that it denies the master who bought them. So it's not Christian and it's not science in the sense of biblical revelation, in the same way, I guess you'd say, as grape nuts is neither grapes nor nuts. Anyway, he says, opposing arguments what is falsely called knowledge. So these Gnostics claim to have a superior knowledge. And all the mind sciences claim to have a superior knowledge. Well, what is the superior knowledge in relationship to the person of the Lord Jesus? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. And this is a test that the Apostle John has given us. He's talking to the Christian believers who are combating Gnosticism in their groups. And he's saying, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Not every spirit that whispers in your ear is a Christian spirit. You're not going to be getting Christian doctrine every time you have a dream or every time you have a good feeling or every time a spirit comes to you and tells you doctrine. He says, for they are not, to see whether they are of God, test them. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Here's the test, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard and that is coming and is now already in the world. Well, no one was denying that Jesus was a historical person. What they were denying was that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Sarx is the Greek word. God in the flesh, as John was writing about in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Gnostics denied that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Whoever confesses, verse 15, that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Then down in chapter 5, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Mrs. Eddy said, Jesus is not the Christ. Mrs. Eddy said, Jesus is not God, the Son. She says, oh yes, he's the Son of God. The Jehovah's Witnesses say he's the Son of God. The Mormons say he's the Son of God. But what do they mean by that? They don't mean that he's the eternal God in the flesh. They mean something different. We've already talked about those other groups, and we'll see what Mrs. Eddy means also. So this is the test to see whether every spirit, if they believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, as from God, and you can cross-reference that to John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14. Then, turn over to 2 John. Second John, starting with verse 7. He's still combating Gnosticism. He says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Gnosticism. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Wow. Someone can use Christian terminology. Someone can carry a Bible, quote the Bible, but if they go too far and they do not abide in the doctrine of Jesus Christ as God coming in the flesh, he does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he's the one who has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house church and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. So John is talking here again about those who acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. He claimed to be God in the flesh, and that's why the Jews picked up stones to throw at him. He, being a man, made himself out equal with God. And the Gnostics denied that, the Arians denied that, and the Christian Scientists and all the mind sciences deny that. The terminology of Christian Science, if we look in Mrs. Eddy's book, she tells us such interesting things as the definition of Adam. Adam, whenever you read Adam in the Bible, it is error, a falsity, a belief in original sin. That's error, sickness, death, and evil, the opposite of good. What is the ark? When you see the word ark in the Bible, it is safety. The ark also shows that temptation, if overcome, is followed by exaltation. What is baptism? Baptism in the Christian church is, of course, an outward act of obedience, which is a symbol of an inward work of regeneration, which was previously taken place within the believer. Baptism for Mrs. Eddy was submergence into truth. Who is Christ? Mrs. Eddy said that Jesus was not the Christ. She says the Christ, she separates it, as all Gnostics do. She says, quote, the divine manifestation of God, which comes in the flesh to destroy incarnate error. So the Christ is different than Jesus. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 16 to Peter? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Bless you, Peter, because you have seen. What does Mrs. Eddy say the death is? Quote, an illusion, for there is no death. Who's the devil, according to Mrs. Eddy? She says that's evil, it's a lie, it's error. There is no reality to it. Who's Father? That's eternal life. The one mind, the divine principle, commonly called God. Commonly called God. The God of Christian Science you may think, well, maybe they don't have the Son right, but they have the Father right. Wrong. The God, the Father of Christian Science is an impersonal it. He does not have a mind, he does not have a will, he does not have emotions, as we define the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Scripture have mind, they all have a will, and they all have mind, will, and emotions. The God or Father, the God of Christian Science is defined as this, quote, the great I am, the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-acting, all-wise, all-loving, eternal, here it is, principle, capital P, mind, capital M, soul, spirit, life, truth, love, substance, intelligence. Of course, the Bible teaches that God is a personal spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, in his wisdom, in his power, in his holiness, his justice, his goodness, and truth. He is a non-material person who is conscious and self-determining. The God of Christian Science is not those things because he is impersonal. Mrs. Eddy said, prayer to a personal God stunts spiritual growth. Because the God of Christian Science is mind. It's a metaphysical understanding of the divine mind, is what they call it. So, that is the God of Christian Science. Heaven. Heaven, to a Christian Scientist, is, quote, harmony, the reign of spirit. Hell is mortal belief, error. Now, the Holy Ghost, here's what the Holy Ghost is. In Christian Science, the Holy Ghost is different than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost is divine science, okay, which is the universal application of Christian Science. Holy Ghost is divine science, the developments of eternal life, truth, and love. And that's Mrs. Eddy's Trinity, life, truth, and love. Not Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, three eternal persons in the one nature of God, but life, truth, and love. Jesus is the highest human corporeal concept of the divine idea. What's resurrection? Resurrection is spiritualization of thought. You see, Christian Science is all cerebral. Cerebral, that's a tongue twister. They have a completely new set of interpretations. Well, people say, well, they use the Bible, don't they? Mrs. Eddy said, the Bible was my only textbook. The Bible has been my only authority, and there's no other guide in the straight and narrow way of truth. As adherents of truth, we take the inspired word of the Bible as our sufficient guide to eternal life. Well, gosh, they must be Christians. They believe the Bible and only the Bible. I was talking to a man the other night about Christian Science, and he said, well, how come you're talking about Christian Scientists? Aren't they just those Christians who don't go to doctors? And I said, well, that's one thing they believe. They don't believe in medical science or the physical laws of the universe. They believe in divine mind, controlling everything, and all there is divine mind. And he says, well, I believe the same thing Christian Scientists do. And he said, I believe everything the Christian Scientists do, and why are you picking on them? And I said, do you know what the Christian Scientists believe? And he says, well, I know they don't go to doctors, but what do they believe anyway? So I told him that Mrs. Eddy denied the existence of sin, death, sickness, evil. She said things I've been telling you tonight about Jesus is not really important. What's important is the Christ, not Jesus. It's just the Christ who is eternal. Jesus was just a man. And he said, wow, I didn't know that. I don't agree with that at all. And I said, well, that's what they teach. He said, well, gee, I didn't know that. And I said, that's because when people look at the cults, they look at statements such as Mrs. Eddy saying, I have found nothing in ancient or in modern systems on which to found my own except the teachings and demonstrations of our great master and the lives of the prophets and apostles. Wow, she bases her teaching on the Bible. Then she turns right around and says, the idea given by God this time is higher, clearer, and more permanent than the one given before. Then she says, the works I have written on Christian Science contain absolute truth. Then she says, refers to Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, is this addition to his creation unreal or real? Is it the truth or is it a lie concerning man and God? It must be a lie. She says the same about Genesis 3 and most of the Old Testament. They believe the Old Testament is old theology, so they reject the authority of Scripture. She said, I would blush to write of science and health with key to the Scriptures as I have, were it of human origin, and were I apart from God, its author, but I was only a scribe. So Mrs. Eddy is claiming to have the final revelation of truth to this age. She is restoring New Testament Christianity as she sees it in her metaphysical interpretation. What did Jesus say about the Bible? He says the Scripture cannot be broken. He's talking about the Old Testament at that time. He also said, "The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." This is quotes from the Psalms. He said, "Thy word is very pure." Isaiah 40 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. It is once and for all delivered." He said, "The Scripture cannot be broken. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away." Paul also said that the word of God was God's revelation. Well, Christian Scientists say, they come to you and they say, "Well, that's your interpretation." If you read, when you go home tonight, you read 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21. We've already gone over this. It says that there is no interpretation which is by man, but it is an interpretation given by God the Holy Spirit through man, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit in writing God's Word. So it's a divine human book. There's a human characteristics in it, but God guaranteed that what He wrote was His Word and His will. If you care to write down 1 Samuel chapter 15, this is an excellent refutation for someone interpreting the Bible metaphysically or mystically. Not only the mind sciences interpret the Bible mystically, but also many other Eastern groups do. They quote Jesus, usually out of context. They quote the prophets, but they use it to support their own Eastern mystical point of view and worldview. In 1 Samuel 15, we find Samuel and Saul, who took different views of God's Word. One had a literal interpretation, or a normal, we might say, interpretation of what God said. He took it like God was talking to him and his life. Saul took another view. He took a mystical interpretation of what God had said. And in the chapter, we see that because Samuel took God in normal communication, he was blessed. But Saul is rejected in the chapter for not taking God normally or literally. For not taking his word literally is a sin, it says, just like witchcraft and idolatry. So this is a precedent, I think, in Scripture. Scripture is so amazing to give answers like this way back in Samuel's time. Verse 23, 24, 30, in that chapter, explicitly talk about this difference between a mystical view of God's Word versus taking it normally. So we can trust the Word of God. We don't need someone to interpret it for us. There are teachers and pastors in the church, but in 1 John he says, you don't need teachers. Well, does that mean that there are no teachers or pastors in the church? No, he was talking to the Gnostics who said, you don't need these guys who claim to have special secret knowledge. The knowledge is in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And in these latter days, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says, he has revealed himself. He used to reveal himself in the prophets, but today he has revealed himself in his Son. The main characteristic of all the mind sciences that we could talk about, if someone, could I have someone help pass out one of these tracts here? The one that says, who is the Christ? Every one of the mind sciences teach that the Christ is different than Jesus. Jesus is not the Christ in the mind sciences. Mrs. Eddy said the spiritual Christ was infallible. Jesus as material manhood was not Christ. Science of the Mind, Unity School of Christianity, and all these others that I've listed on the front page of this sheet all deny, and there's the quotes right there for you, all deny that Jesus is not the Christ, because all these groups have their basic teaching parallel to Gnosticism. Oh, wait a minute till you get those passed out. In the New Testament, Jesus claimed to be the Christ in Mark 14:61, in John 20:31, in Matthew 16 that I've referred to, in John 11, Luke 2, Matthew 1, over and over and over again. Jesus claimed to be the Christ. Christ means anointed one, the divine redeemer, the Messiah. Mrs. Eddy says Jesus as material manhood is not Christ. Mrs. Eddy is directly contradicting the words of the Lord Jesus. On the backside, you'll see that the scriptures tell us who Christ is. We don't need to go to another revelation to figure it out. The Bible gives us more than enough information. The Gnostic cults teach that Christ was an anointing that came on Christ and left again. That Jesus was the master metaphysician who can show you how to apply metaphysics to your life to come to that understanding that there is no sin and you can be saved from error. But the Bible says that Christ was born. That doesn't sound like a divine idea to me. How can an idea be born in a physical sense? Christ is a person. Christ is a son. Christ had human ancestry, Mrs. Eddy. He was from the seed of David. Christ had a body. He had blood. He was known after the flesh. Flesh is real. Christ was crucified. How can that be if Christ is infallible, as Mrs. Eddy said? Christ suffered. Christ became a curse, and on and on. You see, the Christian scientists, when they study science and health, and they go through their quarterly, they're very faithful in going through their lesson each week, the Mother Church has the verses marked out in each lesson where they're supposed to read. They read down, and I've had many ex-Christian scientists tell me, they read down, even if it's in the middle of a verse, they'll stop there and go on to the next one. So they don't read things in context, as a rule, and they don't read things in their entirety. So each Christian scientist all over the world, if they're faithful to the Mother Church, and most of them are, will read these certain passages each week in every single Christian Science church, and then when they go to church on Sunday, they will have that same lesson repeated to them. So it's repeated over and over 7 days a week, and then the next week they go into another lesson. And that happens for 6 months, and then they repeat the cycle. So if you're in the Christian Science church for 30 years, or 50 years, like Carolyn was, you get that same thing over and over and over. But what about the rest of the Bible? Well, Mrs. Eddy said that the literal interpretation of the Bible is as worthless as the history of Europe and America. It's not really important. It's the mystical interpretation. And she'll tell you what it is. So, down at the bottom, a divine idea can do none of these things. Jesus is the Christ. And I've given references, John, Peter, Martha, the demons, Jesus, Paul, Apollos, all claim that Jesus was the Christ. Apollos demonstrated it by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, and so forth. He who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. So Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. It is not some abstract metaphysical principle that Jesus just happened to appropriate because he practiced divine science. Jesus to Mrs. Eddy was this dual person, a man who never really existed in the flesh, but he was a man who had this Christ anointing on him. Micah 5:2 says that the one born in Bethlehem was eternal. From the days of eternity his going forth are. He is eternal. We went over Hebrews chapter 1 that says he's eternal, and we went over the deity of Christ last week, so I won't stress that. Mrs. Eddy said, God is spirit and God is all, therefore there can be no matter. Man is not matter, he is not made up of brain, blood, bones, and other material elements. Unquote. Who's the one who's the liar but the one who denies Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh? This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Mrs. Eddy said, man as God's idea is already saved with an everlasting salvation. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said to these people in Matthew 25:46, these people, the ones, the goats on my other side, will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Mrs. Eddy says, everyone will be saved. What does Mrs. Eddy say about sin? She says, the belief of sin is the unconscious error in the beginning. Man is incapable of sin, sickness, and death. In 1 John, write this down, 1 John chapter 1. Oh, this track is also here. I am sorry. I should have had you pass that out. It's the one that says Christian Science in the Bible. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Mrs. Eddy says there is no sin. John the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's pretty clear. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, how about the doctrine of the atonement? Mrs. Eddy says, quote, the material blood of Jesus is no more efficacious to cleanse from sin when it was shed upon the accursed tree than when it was flowing in his veins as he went daily about his Father's business. In other words, she says, Jesus' blood on the cross did nothing to cleanse anyone from sin. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Many places, Romans 5, it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. The last one at the bottom of the page about Jesus' death. Mrs. Eddy says, quote, Jesus' students did not perform any wonderful works until they saw him after his crucifixion and learned that he had not died. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain and your faith also is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. So based upon the Word of God, Christian scientists who believe that Jesus Christ never died, that he was not the Son of God and God the Son, that's what Son of God means, that he was God the Son who shared the nature of God, then, according to this scripture, their faith in the impersonal God of Christian Science is worthless and they are still in their sins, which do exist. Running out of time, there's lots of areas that we could cover. 1 John 3, 4 defines sin for us. It says sin is lawlessness. And the atonement we talked about. Just one scripture I'd like to share out of Exodus. Everyone turn to Exodus 4. This will blow any Christian scientist's mind that you run into. Of course, they will say it's old theology, so we don't have to pay attention to it. But what about the existence of evil in the world? Sin, sickness, suffering. How can a Christian scientist go to Bangladesh or to other places in India where people are emaciated by the suffering caused by sin in the world? Well, they do. They seem to ignore it in their upper middle class homes, which is they claim is demonstrating that their faith is true. In Exodus chapter 4, down at verse 11, it's Jehovah God speaking. He says, the Lord said to him, he says, quote, who has made man's mouth? Or what makes him dumb or deaf? Or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? That's heavy. God is saying here, he brings into existence or allows deafness, dumbness, blindness, whatever, sickness, suffering. He allows it because of the way he has the way he has designed his plan in the fact that in the last analysis, he is in control. He has given us a free will, and because of that free choice, we have turned away from him, and that has brought upon the world suffering. Now, we could say, indirectly, the suffering is caused by God, but here he says it is through He is the one who has made man's mouth and made the dumb, the deaf, and so forth. And Jesus said the same thing. They brought the little blind boy to him, and they said to him, "Teacher," they were trying to stumble him, make him stumble, which sin caused this boy's blindness? Was it the sin of his parents or his grandparents? And Jesus said, "No, you've got it all wrong. The reason that this boy is blind is not because of the sin of his parents. It's for the glory of God." I would have to take about a half an hour to explain the concept of how suffering came into the world, but the key to it is in not only the sovereignty of God, but also the freedom of choice that we have that has brought suffering into the world. We can't blame God. We can blame ourselves for that sin. But the point is that this verse and the other verses like it, Christian scientists have a very difficult time because they deny the other balancing aspect, that wrath exists, justice exists, and in order for God's love to be pure, it must be perform holy justice. Christian scientists say, well, God is love. The Bible says love is an attribute of God, but love does not equal God. God is loving, but God is not just love, as they believe. God has an attribute of love. So Romans 7:21 is another reference to this. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12 that God disciplines us. And he does so because we are his children. If he didn't discipline us, it says, then we would be illegitimate children. So there is the kindness of the Lord, and there is a severity or judgment or holiness of God that demands justice and demands a perfect standard by which his law is conformed to. And of course, we can't meet that, and that's why Christ died for us, because he's the one that met that standard.